1 Corinthians 15. You know, sometimes it's interesting to see how God works. And I know that if unless you've prepared messages and kind of wrestled with God over what to say, sometimes you wouldn't understand, but it's always important to me when I prepare a message for the church, and even when I'm preparing for Sunday school, that I can know God's work through it, to know what is God wanting to accomplish, what is God wanting me to say. And, you know, sometimes in all the prayer and preparation, sometimes it's not until we see what God has done afterward that I realize, wow, he really did use that message that I didn't really, kind of came out of left field. And as I search for things about to preach, sometimes I run across a text and I say, but really, where is the inspiration, God? Where is the challenge? But, you know, sometimes there's not so much of a challenge as much as a reminder. And God's people need to be grounded in the Word. So if we only preach the rah-rah and excitement and all that, we're going to miss a lot of stuff that's in the book. And so we've sometimes got to dig our heels in and look at things. Now, the text that we're looking at tonight is exciting. But it's exciting in a doctrinal sense, not in a cheerleading sense, if that makes sense. And so in chapter 15, the, of course, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Look, the gospel doesn't change. That's important, isn't it? We still get saved today the same way they got saved back then. And even in the Old Testament, they were looking forward. You know, the sacrifice was given each year in expectation of one that would come that would satisfy all. And finally, that happened when Jesus died on the cross. And that blood of the slain lamb paid for our sin. And it's the only way, because we can't pay for our own sin. We needed someone who was sinless to step in and pay our price. And Jesus did that. And the gospel hasn't changed. We still preach the same gospel. You don't get saved. We haven't added anything. The Old Testament had the law, right? God gave the law to Moses. By the way, there was law that he gave to Abraham before what he gave to Moses. And in fact, there was a law he gave to Adam and Eve, didn't he? Just had one rule, and they broke it. And so God gave the law to Moses and the order of ceremony and sacrifice. And so they followed that all of those years. But in addition to that, the religious leaders through those years decided they needed to have more rules. And so they added rules, didn't they? They added rules along the way. And so by the time Jesus came to the earth, there were so many rules in place that were man-made, made by the priests and the religious leaders, that it was impossible to follow them. And it was already just those 10 commandments God gave us were pretty hard, weren't they? And so the rules were just impossible to follow. They were very strict, very rigid. But we have not done that. We don't add rules for salvation. If you add rules for salvation, we call that legalism. The blood of Jesus was shed so that we could receive the forgiveness, the mercy of God, by faith. And when we call out to God in faith, confessing our sin and asking His forgiveness, He forgives our sin and we're saved forever. And I know people have a problem with that. You know why people have a problem with that? Because they see my sin and your sin and they think they're better than we are. But the truth is, a lot of those people are covering up their sin. Because I got news for you, nobody's perfect. Now look, we shouldn't be out here thumbing our nose at God and flagrantly sinning. That's true. But we all fail. We all fall short. And so we can't be self-righteous about it. We have to look to God and say, God, what's the truth? And God says, mercy, mercy, mercy. Grace, by grace, through faith. Not of yourself, but it is a gift of God. And so he says, it is that gospel which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. That's our only standing. My standing didn't come from the baptismal. My standing doesn't come from being a church member or a minister or a preacher or a pastor or a counselor or by the works that I do. It's only by grace. That's wherein I stand and wherein you stand. Verse 2, by which also you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And we're going to find statements like that where he's trying to provoke them to realize that there is no other way. There is no balance to it. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So tell me something. If I come to you and say, how can I be saved? How can you explain salvation to me? Tell me what happened to you. How did you get saved? If I say, how do I get to heaven? Tell me how you plan to get there. That's the answer. Now, you don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't even have to memorize all the verses. But you know that you called out to God and said, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And I put my faith in Him and ask you to forgive me. That's it. That's how it works. He said, which he also received. Verse 4, verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Look at this, according to the Scriptures. And what Paul is saying there was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was foretold that he would. Verse 4, and he was buried and rose again the third day, again according to the Scriptures, according to prophecy. It was pre-written. It was foretold. And after he rose again, look at what happened in verse 5. He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, at one meeting, 500 people. And they say, oh, he didn't really come back from the dead. We saw him. He died. We saw him die. He's not denying that he died. He's just emphasizing that he rose again the third day, that he didn't stay dead. And so, of whom the greater part, Paul says, remain to this present. Of 500 people, he said, you go talk to them. Ask them if they saw him after he was crucified. Was he really dead? Yes, they put a spear through his side and outpoured blood and water. They wrapped his body and laid him in a tomb. And he was dead. But he came back. And there were witnesses. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Verse 8. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. We looked this morning in the Sunday school lesson about how Paul was, or then his name was Saul, on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians, to bring them back for judgment and punishment, to arrest them. He stood by as Stephen was stoned, and Paul was a furious enemy of the church. But here he says, on that road to Damascus, I saw him as one born out of due time. And then he says in verse 9, I'm the least of the apostles. I want you to understand something. Paul wrote more of the New Testament by inspiration of God than anybody else. But he says, I don't hold a candle to those guys. I don't deserve it. Because that's humility. That's what we look for in a leader. That's what we look for in someone we can look to and trust in. Honesty and humility. He said, I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Look at this. Though he received the grace for his past sins, he remembered how much grace he needed. Wow. Isn't that something? Do we remember how much grace we needed? We may feel like now we've grown in faith and we've matured as people and as citizens and as a husband or a father or a wife or a mother or a friend, and we feel like we're better now than we used to be, and I hope you are, and I hope I am. But let's not forget where we came from. And let's not forget how much grace we needed. Let's not forget how hard it was for us to look to God and believe that God would love us. As he does. And I like verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that amazing? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Look back on your life. Think about it. Think about how many times we should have died before we got here. All the things we do, I mean, you look at how we protect our children now, and used to be we didn't have to do all that, did we? And let's be honest, we did some things when we were younger that were probably pretty dangerous. And I can count probably 3 or 4 times at least when I probably could have died. But by the grace of God, He kept us here. By the grace of God, He's made us what we are. By the grace of God, we'll keep doing His work and following Him and hopefully get better at what we're doing. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I know I'm going to heaven. I know my sins are washed away. I know that right now I can approach God Almighty at the throne through His Son Jesus Christ, and I can pray, and He will listen to me. He will hear my prayer. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, Paul says. Paul says, I realize what it took. I realize what it took just for God to accept me as I was. Not only did He accept me as I was, but He pursued me. Do you understand that God pursued you? God looked at you. Number one, He designed us, created us, had a purpose for our lives. And then at some point, even though we were lost and undone and out of God's will, we had not searched for God, and God sent somebody after us. And God sent the Holy Spirit and said, I want that one. And the Holy Ghost came and convicted your heart. Now maybe you were at work or school or out and about, or maybe you were sitting in a church service, but except the Father sent the Holy Ghost to you, you still would not be saved. But He sent His Spirit to you to say, it's time for you to trust. And you know, there are many people that God reached out to and pursued, and He sent the Spirit of conviction upon them, and they walked away without God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says. The grace which He bestowed upon me was not in vain. He says, I labored more than they all, more abundantly than they all. Paul said, I felt like I was making up for something. He knew he wasn't working for his salvation, but he felt like he owed God something. How many of us in here feel like we owe God something? I know we do. We owe God something. Look at what He's done with us. Look at what He's hoped for us. Look at what He's put into us. Look around you. Look out in the world and see that there are people who don't have it as good as we do. Not only financially, health, but spiritually, biblically, as far as the knowledge that we have of God. What a privilege we have. He says, it wasn't me, but the grace of God which worked in me. And so, in verse number 12, he says, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? You know, there's a whole world out there right now that they're living their lives based on the idea that there's nothing after this. That when we die, we just cease to exist. That last breath is it, and we just cease. And the only thing left is our memory, and the only thing left is who we were in the lives of those that loved us and knew us. And there are people who are living their lives out there, and they're gambling on that idea. They're betting on that. And Paul says, for those of you who say there's no resurrection, then I guess Christ is not risen, according to you. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He said, guys, you see what you're pulling against here? Do you understand that if we deny the resurrection, we eliminate the purpose of everything else? If we eliminate life after death, if we take heaven out of it, then we eliminate everything. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And you're yet in your sins. if not for the resurrection, if not for eternity, if not for Christ's resurrection, then we are still weighed down with the weight and the burden of every sin we've ever committed. And we have no hope. And those that are fallen asleep in verse 18, he said they're just perished. They're just gone. I'm glad that when we come to a service to memorialize or funeralize somebody, that we can know, we can have hope. And all those that I recall and remember of our church that have passed through the years, I'm grateful to know that they're not just dead, but that they're in heaven. That they didn't carry that disease with them to the grave, that disease did not defeat them, but that they have life and peace in God's heaven. Verse 19, he says it all, doesn't he? If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Let me tell you this. If there's no eternity, if there's no resurrection, if we're not going to heaven after this life, then Paul says we're miserable. Not only are we miserable, but we've wasted everything. He says, we're of all men most miserable. The other people aren't as miserable as we are because we put our hope in something that's not real. I've had two friends of mine come to me this week who I did not anticipate, but they came to me searching for God and searching for answers in God's Word. And I'm telling you that the world is ready for a Savior. The world is ready for Jesus. They see what's going on around them. They're even picking up on some of these signs of the time. And they know that their time is short. Not even to outline all of the people we see 25 years old dying of heart attacks now. You see, we don't have hope. God said you live 70. So 70 years. While some have far exceeded that. There's no guarantee that we'll reach that. And people begin to realize their mortality. And they begin to look for answers beyond this life. And so he says in verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead. And he's become the first fruits of them that slept. And here is the formula. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Why did Jesus have to be a man? Why? He was in heaven for eternity. He was there when all of creation, it says he created us. So why did he have to leave heaven and come walk as a man and live as a man? Because since man brought sin in, man had to take sin out. Because man brought death in, man had to take death out. And so he came in the likeness of man. He humbled himself, even to the death of the cross, by man. Verse 22, as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Our hope is in Christ. That's not news to you. But understand how important it is. The idea, the teaching, the reality of the resurrection. Guys, the only hope that we have for eternity, for heaven, it goes all the way back to that morning when they came and found an empty tomb. And the angel said, he is not here. He is risen. Of all the things that we talk about and teach about and wonder about, that is the one moment that sets Jesus apart from everyone else who ever said they were anybody. Anyone else who established themselves or set themselves up to be some kind of Messiah. But all of them died. And only one of them came back. And that was Jesus. Let's stand. Father, our hope is in you. We trust in you. We thank you for your word and the assurance and the reaffirmation here about our Savior coming back from death after he paid that price for our sinfulness. Not only did he free us from sin and the guilt and the shame, But by coming back from the dead, he gave us victory over the grave. And so we have hope in eternity. We have hope of a life that goes beyond our days here. So give us grace and teach us, live through us and love through us. Make us what you'd have us to be. Give all of us an opportunity this week to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.